So as Paul mentioned, we're going to be spending some time reading God's Word together. I'll be starting off with Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, followed by Exodus chapter 32, and the words should be on the screen behind me. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Now we'll be reading Exodus chapter 32. Saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day, the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink. The Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, who you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, 'It was with evil intent that he brought them out, to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self. I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will bring your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever." Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the covenant law in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. When Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, he said to Moses, "There is the sound of war in the camp." Moses replied, "It is not the sound of victory. It is not the sound of defeat. It is the sound of singing that I hear." When Moses approached the camp and saw the calf and the dancing, his anger burned, and he threw the tablet on the mountain. And he took the calf the people had made and burned it in the fire. Then he ground it to powder, scattered it on the water, and made the Israelites drink it. He said to Aaron, "What did these people do to you that you led them into such great sin?" "Do not be angry, my lord," Aaron answered. "You know how prone these people are to evil. They said to me, 'Make us gods who will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came the vial, and that Aaron had let them get out of control, and so becoming a laughing stock to their enemies. So he stood at the entrance to the camp and said, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the Levites rallied to him. Then he says, "Each man strap a sword to his side. Go back and forth through the camp from one end to the other, each killing his brother and friend and neighbor." The Levites did as Moses commanded, and that day about 3,000 of the people died there, for you were against your own sons and brothers, and he has blessed you this day. The next day Moses said to the people, "You have committed a great sin, but now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." So Moses went back to the Lord and said, "Oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written." Then the Lord replied to Moses, Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go, lead the people to the place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes for me to punish, I will punish them for their sin." And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made.
Thanks, Prateek. Well, good morning again, everyone. As I said just earlier there, Coops is my name. I'm the pastor here at Trinity Church in Campbelltown. And welcome again, particularly if you're visiting with us this morning. Very special welcome to you. Well, let's pray as we begin. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the way that you work in our world and through us. And Father, we pray that you would help us now. You would clear our minds. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, we're picking up our series in Exodus, obviously, this morning. We interrupted that series with Big Questions, which we did just recently. Had Paul Harrington visiting us and did a little series on the Holy Spirit. But we are determined to finish Exodus this year, so we're doing a bit of Exodus today. We'll do the next couple of chapters next week, and then the 31st of December, Jack Weeks is going to finish Exodus for us. In the middle, of course, we'll have our Christmas series. So that's a bit of a picture of where we're going as 2023 draws to a close. And this morning, of course, we're in Exodus chapter 32. Now, Jack's already given us a bit of an overview of what's happened up to this point. God sent plague after plague into Egypt to get Pharaoh to let his people go. He let them go and then pursued them, and so God parted the Red Sea to save them from Pharaoh's army. He led them towards Mount Sinai. And in all of this, you know, what God had done is rescued them from this terrible existence. And if you remember through the journey, on and off, God's people struggled in their trust of God. They grumbled. There were times where they said, "We'd rather go back to care for them, continue to provide for their needs." Finally, he brings them to himself there at Mount Sinai. God gives Moses the law, and all the people agreed, they'll do what the mighty Lord, what their mighty Lord has said. They agree they'll do it. There's been this covenant or this agreement that's been made between God and his people. If they do what the Lord commands, they'll be his treasured possession. They'll be brought into the promised land. And that's not all. Jack also alluded to this a little bit earlier in chapter 29 of Exodus. God gave instructions for them to construct the tent of meeting. And that's all so that he could dwell with his people. So these people, they've seen some things, haven't they? They've had some experiences, miraculous things. They've seen God love them and save them. They heard God himself speak from the top of the mountain. They felt the thunder of his presence. They saw smoke and fire. They heard trumpet blasts. They saw lightning. Like the God of everything made himself so, so clear to them. It's been fearful, yes, but they know his love, and they know he is thing. He's going to dwell with them. What a prospect. Well, that's where we left the Israelites a few weeks ago. Moses has been on the mountain for a few weeks, speaking with God about these things for 40 days and 40 nights. So it's just been a bit over a month for them, but as we'll see, that's all the time that was needed for something truly horrendous to happen. Something truly horrendous. Now, when I say those words, something truly horrendous, what do you think of, you know, when I say that? I mean, I imagine there are lots of thoughts that might pop into our minds when I say that, something truly horrendous. Here's one example. I'm not sure how many people here follow mixed martial arts. I don't, but occasionally you hear some of the bigger names come through the news. This guy is Tim Elliott. He's a mixed martial arts competitor in the US. And Tim posted something on Twitter not so long ago that was truly horrendous. He posted that on his wedding night, his new wife cheated. Slick when I say that, but my first thought is that's not very wise, especially for the other bloke, sleeping with the wife of a guy like that. But can you imagine just how horrendous for Tim that must be? Just hours before, they've been faithful to one another for the rest of their lives. And then he says, she cheated. Now I reckon that is truly horrendous. Because broken relationships, they're the things that really hurt us, aren't they? That's why family issues are so painful. We know we're supposed to have relationships with each other, and when they get messy, it is so painful. So Tim's story on his wedding night, that's got to be one of the most devastating ways to break a relationship, right? He has been so badly hurt. Now, I tell this story because what's going on here in Exodus at the foot of Mount Sinai is a bit like that. But it's so much worse. See, God here, he's saved his people. He's cared for them. He's made promises to them. He's loved them. He says he's going to dwell with them. But just 40 days of promising to be faithful to him in return, his people cheat. See, God, he reached out in relationship to them and they say yes. And then they betray him and they cheat on God. Well, it's a bizarre thing really, isn't it? I mean, they've seen the proof of God up close and personal. But it isn't long before they stop trust to make them some strongly about that, because they've come out of Egypt only being able to, you know, carry whatever they own. And so when Aaron says, give me your gold jewellery, well, they're giving up some of the most valuable things they've got. So they really are looking for somewhere to put their trust. So Aaron takes the gold and he uses this tool and fashions a calf. Now, interesting that he says he uses a tool, because it makes it clear, doesn't it? This golden calf's nothing special. This is man-made. And then Aaron takes this calf and he puts it before them. And they are overjoyed. They are overjoyed. We moved to Atlanta in the US for work before I went into full-time ministry. We were really excited. We couldn't wait for this adventure to start. And we'd packed up our house and moved out. We'd gone to stay with family to say goodbye because we were going to be over there for a few years. And after we'd done all that and rented our house, we realised that the company hadn't got our visas approved. So we were stuck. And they put us up in an apartment while they sorted that problem out. Now, could you imagine that after a few weeks, we just got tired of waiting? And we said, look, we know you promised to send us to the US and we promised we'd go. But you know what? Forget it. It's taking so long. We don't really know what's going on. So instead, we're just going to go and live in Mount Sarah. Now, I've never been to Mount Sarah, so I'm not saying anything about Mount Sarah, right? It might be a very lovely place. But if we'd done that, what would you say? Like, at best, I reckon you might say that. We've settled for something less. Well, here the Israelites have settled for so much less. A golden calf in place of their God. C.S. Lewis is a great Christian writer. He said this: we are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased. Doesn't that describe the Israelites here? Far, far too easily pleased. There's the obvious part of it, you know, wanting to be led by a gold object instead of led by God himself. Because they said in verse 1, they want Aaron to make gods to go before them. And then there's the less obvious, being led by a dumb, inanimate object. I mean, a man-made object can't lead anything, can it? And even if it could, would you want it to? See, they've made themselves... Now, speaking for myself, I would not want to give my life to a God that I had created. That is a God who is far too small. I know how limited my understanding is, how inadequate my wisdom is, how often I fail to do what's good. I know something of what's in my heart. Now, for me, if I'm going to give my life to follow something, it has to be a God who is so big, who is so good. Nothing made by me or any human is ever going to measure up to that. And you actually see that demonstrated in this passage. If you look at verse 6 with me there in your leaflets, it says the Israelites indulge in revelry. And the Apostle Paul, he makes reference to that in his letter of 1 Corinthians in chapter 10. He said, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did. Sounds like it wasn't just a festival to the Lord, does it? It sounds like a party where people had just lost all self-control. And maybe that's not surprising because a handmade object, if that's your God, I mean, that can't do anything, can it, to encourage you in your relationships or your morals or your lifestyle. It's not alive. It's not since good. Only the true living God is all of those things. Well, after that happens, something curious occurs there in verses 5 and 6. Aaron builds an altar in front of the golden calf. He announces there's going to be a festival to the Lord. And notice there, Lord is in capitals. It's all in small capitals. When that's in the Bible like that, you know that they're using or he's using the personal name for God that God told to Moses back in Exodus 3, Yahweh. Now, when you use someone's personal name like that, it implies you know them, doesn't it? You know, if I say to you, if Simon's my neighbour, let's say, he's not, but let's say he is, and I say, I saw Simon across the street the other day, it implies I know Simon, or at least I know something about him. Otherwise, I'd say, I saw that bloke across the street, maybe it's Simon, that Simon fella. If I use his name, it implies that I know him or I know something about him. Here, Aaron proposes a festival to Yahweh, and it shows something of the depth of sinfulness, because Aaron calls God by his personal name, all while betraying him. And the people sacrifice burnt offerings and fellowship offerings, things that should be offered by them to the Lord, but this is the opposite of fellowship, because here, to mess up the relationship that they could have enjoyed with God. Now, it's hard to know what Aaron's thinking here. You know, it doesn't tell us what he's thinking. Maybe the reason that he said there'd be a festival to the Lord was a way of trying to steer the people back in the right direction. Possibly that's what he's trying to do. In any case, it's very poor leadership, isn't it? Here's Aaron, who is Moses' right-hand man, responsible for leading God's people in God's way. And when they demand something that will separate them from God, Aaron doesn't even try and correct them. But there is a message here for all of us who are leaders in the church in different ways. Actually, a message for us all. It's not loving to let people separate themselves from God. Sin should be called out. In a loving way, of course. But it can't be. In Aaron's case, he doesn't call it out and he tries what seems to be some sort of compromise. You know, it's a bit like, well, here's the idol that you wanted, but let's celebrate a festival to the Lord using it. The thing is, you can't compromise with God. He wants our whole heart. A half-hearted approach to God, well, that's no commitment to God at all. It's just saying something else is at least as important to you as He is. And your allegiance is divided. So here what we see is Aaron, he fails to lead, he compromises on his faith. Worse, he facilitates the Israelites drifting from the Lord. Now, of course, God knows this and he sends Moses back down the mountain to the people and he sees this tragedy unfolding in front of him, the rebellion of God's people. So he breaks the stone tablets of the law since the people have broken their agreement. And here God is rightly angry. See, in that moment, the people have they've decided to live without the God who created them and saved them. They've decided to make their own decisions about good and evil, right and wrong, and human history shows we are not capable of that. It always ends in violence and cruelty. And so God says to Moses in verse 9, they must be destroyed. And that is the horrible but just consequence of not living rightly by the one who is death and judgment. But we see Moses intercede for the people in verse 11. He appeals to God and God shows mercy. But notice in that Moses doesn't excuse the sin of the Israelites. He has a problem. And they're running wild, out of control, it says there in verse 25. They become a laughingstock to their enemies. These ones who call the Lord by his personal name, implying they know him, if they're a laughingstock, well, they make God one too. And so Moses intervenes to bring back self-control. He calls for anyone who is for the Lord. He calls them to him. And the awful, terrible cost of sin is seen in the 3,000 people who die because they've rejected God. And Moses tells the Levites they've been set apart for the Lord. They've shown they're dedicated to God. And he goes back to try and make atonement to the Lord for the wickedness. But one man can't pay the price of such sin, and God says he must punish the sinful for what's happened. Now that's very heavy. What we also notice in that, though, is that they haven't all been destroyed. So do you see what's happened here? God has shown mercy, and we mustn't miss that. It's actually complete destruction that's deserved. But God relents. Judgment will come, and we see it in the plague of verse 35, but it's a partial judgment. And so through Moses, the mediator, what we see here is both undeserved mercy, but the beginning of the next chapter, chapter 33, there is another terrible consequence of this rebellion against the Lord. God says to Moses, he'll still send them to the promised land, just as he said he would, but he won't go with them. He might destroy them on the way. Because a sinful people can't be in the presence of a pure and holy God. These Israelites, they had it all, didn't they? They were at the foot of that mountain as God prepared to dwell with them. And now the horrendous result of sin is clear. This separation from God. We are so privileged this side of the cross because Jesus has fully and completely atoned for our sin. He is a better mediator than Moses. See, Jesus is not only a man, but God the Son also. So the price he paid by his death can atone for the great sin of God's people. Now, unlike the Israelites, we don't have the visible things in front of us like the thunder and the lightning and the sounds and God's voice coming down the mountain. But we have two things that make God's presence to us just as clear, maybe more so. The Word of God preserved in our Bibles. We have all his truths written down for us, just the Holy Spirit. Now, anyone who's seen someone's life changed completely because they have received the Spirit know that this is true. We have been given the Holy Spirit. And what that means is that through faith in Jesus, God already dwells with us. He already dwells with us. It's what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. See, unlike this account of the Israelites, we already have God dwelling with us. Through Christ, we have the forgiveness that's needed to remove that barrier of sin between us. And so for us, through faith, we already have it all. He dwells in our midst. We're God's people and we know him personally. We've been given it all. So this episode in Exodus, it shows the result of sin in the form of 3,000 corpses. It's ugly. It's very ugly when there is a loss of perspective and God is replaced with the very things that he provides. In this case, in Exodus, it was gold that they made into a calf. It's a warning here for us. You know, for us, it could be many things. Money, career, self-fulfillment. Could be a person or people. So the question is, in your life, where is God in that? See, it's tempting to seek the tangible things that seem to promise comfort and security before we seek God or in place of God. The career or the income or the house or the lifestyle, maybe the person or the people. The problem with that is that it's using what God has given us to mess up our relationship with God. It's creating a God for ourselves out of those things. And who wants a God that's that small? So where is God amongst the things that you trust and value in your life? It's worth taking a moment to think. Sometimes the pressures of our society will try and convince us to compromise, like Aaron did, to compromise on the gospel. Do you know what I mean? Like thinking it's okay to take on some of society's values, even if they conflict with the gospel truths, and compromise. Or maybe just not thinking about it at all and falling into compromise just the same spectrum. And often the standards of the world will be at the other. Worth checking in. Where are we on that spectrum? See, the thing is, through faith, we are already God's people. And what we do reflects on him. The decisions that we make matter. The way we use our time and resources matter. What we do with our bodies matters. And the reality is, if we unrepentantly compromise on the gospel, then we have no gospel. Perhaps the question to ask is, does what I do with what he has given me, including things like my time, does it show my trust, my first trust, is in him? Do I use what he has given me to best love him? Not to earn anything, but because he loves me so much, he's already given his son for me to dwell with me, even now through the Spirit. And we won't always get things right. We won't always get things right. And if all of this brings out feelings of guilt, then hear that we do not need to fear that or feel that. Jesus is a better mediator even than Moses. And he enters forgiven when we turn to him in repentant faith. We need only turn to him in faith. To use some of those words of C.S. Lewis, far too easy to make mud pies in a slum and settle for that, thinking we've got it made. But we already have it made, forgiven and handed a personal relationship with God himself, who dwells with us right now. Why wouldn't we begin every day in wholehearted trust to a God like that? Let's pray that we would, eh? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, for the way he intercedes for us, for the way that he brings us forgiveness. Father, we ask that you would help us to see what you have given us and to place you first in our lives in everything we do, think and say. Father, please help us to respond to your abundant love in trust and faith. and that we might truly respond in love to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.